My subject is, what is it about night? What is it about night? And my text is from the third chapter of the Gospel of John, page 924, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning at verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" My text is verse 2. He came to Jesus by night. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. What is it about night? When we think of night, it's always a kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? There's darkness we cannot see. We do not see things perhaps clearly or in proper perspective at night. When our children were small, both of their grandparents lived on farms, and so one of the things they enjoyed as they were growing up was visiting the farm, seeing all of the farm animals and walking around and observing things involving the farm animals. And it was such a delightful experience for our older daughter that she decided it would be a good thing for our grandchildren to visit a farm and see the animals and all of that. So they found a farm that they could visit out in the hills of Texas and in the hill country, and there was a bed and breakfast there, and right out in the middle of nowhere on a farm they went to spend the weekend. They did not make it through the weekend. Our grandchildren really loved the animals, but they couldn't get to sleep at night, and the reason was it was dark. They are used to looking out the window at night and seeing street lights out on the farm in the hills of Texas. When the sun went down, it was dark all over. They couldn't go to sleep. They couldn't go to sleep. What is it about night and darkness? A young woman imprisoned in solitary confinement. Finally, they destroyed the only light in her cell. And her jailer taunted her, "Now you are in total darkness. What will you do about that?" And she answered, "You cannot take away my light. God is my light, and because he is with me, I will never be in darkness." Stories of the heroic dimension of the Christian faith are almost without number. I like the quotation from the young woman from her prison cell because it's a perfect example of how the Bible treats light and darkness, day and night. In the Bible, light and day are always associated with God and righteousness and truth and the things that are good. When we walk in the light, we are pleasing to God. On the other hand, night and darkness in the Bible are always associated with evil and unworthy behavior. In the very chapter that our lesson is found, we read the sentence, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And you will find that kind of comparison throughout the Bible. In the book of Proverbs, "Those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The way of the wicked is like darkness. The path of the just is like the shining sun." In the book of Acts, "They may repent and live in the light of God instead of Satan's darkness." In the book of Romans, "Quit the evil deeds of darkness and put on the armor of right living." Again and again you find that contrast between light and day, which is good, and darkness and night, which is bad. And our text for today raises some intriguing questions. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. What is it about night and darkness? Well, note with me first of all that the night is a time of secrets. A common idiom that we use is under the cover of darkness. Night can cover many things, but remember the night lasts only a few hours, and with the coming of the light of the day, that which has been obscured and concealed in darkness will be exposed to the light of day. A heartbroken woman said to me one day in my study, and I quote, "I found my husband's car parked in her driveway in the middle of the night." But in the light of a new day, as her husband left that place of rendezvous, a lawyer delivered to him a very complicated set of papers. In the light of the new day, all was revealed. Night is often a time of secrets, for covert behavior, for crime, for secret meetings. Night often beckons those who are up to no good to act upon their bad intentions. When we had the rioting in Los Angeles and the disturbance in the city of Atlanta, in the center of the city, the authorities acted very quickly and a curfew was declared and police persons were on the scene. No one knew exactly what would happen when the sun went down. I was riding on a bus in Vancouver last summer. I had been up to the top of a tall building. There was an observation deck. I wanted to see the sun go down. And then as the sun went down over that gorgeous harbor there, and the lights of the city began to come on around that peninsula, I wanted to see the beauty of that, and it was breathtaking. And when it was over and I had enjoyed it for a while, I took the bus back to the hotel. The driver of the bus said to me, "Don't walk these streets at night. They're dangerous." Night has its dangers, its deceits, its depravity, its secrets. When Judas left the upper room to confirm the betrayal of Jesus, the Bible simply says, Judas went out and it was night. He went to a clandestine meeting to betray his friend. Night has its secrets. There's an old proverb that states, never forget in the dark what God has told you in the light. Contrary to what some of the commentators and scholars write, I do not believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he had anything to hide. I think he came because he wanted a leisurely meeting with Jesus, away from the crush of people, away from the glare of public acclaim. He needed some time alone to discuss, to dialogue, to ask questions. There's no indication that he just abruptly showed up in the middle of the night. I rather suspect that given who Nicodemus was, a man of stature and influence and prominence in the community, that he would have done the courteous thing and sought a time to meet with Jesus. In fact, it is not beyond the realm of possibility that Jesus might have suggested that they meet after hours, where there would be an unhurried time together. If there was to be a chance for some uninterrupted conversation, it would have to be at night. What is it about night? Well, reality is night is a time of secrets and seeking, but thirdly, night is also a time for secrets, for seeking. Nicodemus came by night. He came because he was a seeker. He was searching. He did not have a full understanding and needed some answers. He recognized that Jesus was a man sent from God. He knew that because as he observed all of the things that Nicodemus was doing and how the people responded to him, he knew that something authentic was happening there and he wanted to know more about it. He came because he believed that Jesus had some answers. It's to his credit that he was willing to be a seeker. He could have been closed-minded. never open to any new ideas. He could have sent a protege or an assistant, but he did not. It's interesting to note how harshly Nicodemus has been condemned. I've not always treated him gently myself in my sermons. I have a sermon on Nicodemus that calls him a closet Christian because he seemed to be possessed with such a caution. Never really in, never really out, always on the fringes. He did not really come forward with great strength until Jesus was dead, then to assist in his burial. But let's face it, Jesus was a controversial figure. Nicodemus's caution was probably rooted in prudence, for forces of great power were beginning to coalesce against Jesus. But to his credit, Nicodemus came to his defense when he was on trial and urged the religious authorities not to succumb to the mob mentality of an illegal trial. Now, they didn't listen to him, but at least he spoke on behalf of our Lord. I think Nicodemus was primarily a seeker. Night is a good time for seeking. The hustle and bustle of the day has subsided and you have some time to think, to examine. There's rarely a night that goes by that I don't use that time for some extensive reading. I generally read two and a half hours or more every night. It's a creative time to contemplate. And here was Jesus and Nicodemus, just the two of them talking. No interruption, no voices from the crowd, no one challenging, no one who disagreed. Just honest sharing. It's obvious to me that Nicodemus, unlike most of his peers, at least had an open mind. He didn't feel that he had all the answers. A long time ago, there was a movie called Lovers and Other Strangers. And there is a gripping conversation that takes place in that movie between a man and his son. The son is moving toward a divorce and his father asks him the obvious question. What's the story, Richie? What's the story? Why are you moving in that direction? And the son tries to explain it to his father. Because, he said, we sense something. There must be something more in a relationship than we have. His father's reply is borderline cynical. We all feel there is something more. And his son quickly and with some anger said, well, then why don't you leave mom and go out and get that something more, Dad? But listen to what his father said. Because there is nothing more. Is that cynical? It's close. But it's also truth in reality. You never find more in life by running. By leaping from one relationship to another or one job to another. You really find more by digging in right where you are. We find what is needed in life by seeking and searching and asking God in His grace to give us the capacity to endure until we can come through the darkness into the light of a new day. I think my observation is that most people give up too quickly. They look for a way out instead of a way through. Nicodemus was confronted in that evening conversation with the reality of a fundamental change. He must be born again, start all over. Night is not a time for posturing, but seeking and searching to contemplate the choices and changes that must be made. My grandchildren, it's dark out there. They don't like it. What do? They sought a change. They went and got in bed with their mother. You see, then they could bear the reality of the darkness. 3 or 4 weeks later, I was in Dallas in the sandbox with them playing, and I said, tell me about the farm. And they didn't say a thing about the animals. They said it was dark. Dark. But you see, we must be open to change, to seek. George Whitefield was a mighty preacher in colonial America. I've read some of his sermons. He preached a minimum of 2 hours. Give thanks, friends. Give thanks. 2 hours. He preached heavy stuff. Whew. One day he wrote a letter to Benjamin Franklin and he said, "I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world as you have made progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity. I now humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mystery of the new birth. It is the most important and interesting study, and when mastered will richly repay you for your pains." This is in fact what happened to Nicodemus. When he came seeking and searching for some answers one night, he got some answers, but the answer that he got raised more questions in his mind. He was challenged to consider radical transformation, a new birth. I quite frankly have come to admire Nicodemus for coming that night. Given his position, he could have easily gone along to get along with the crowd. It would have been easier and even predictable, but he did not. He came because he was a seeker. Well, night has its fascinations. It's a time for secrets and seeking, and thirdly, it's a time for serenity. It is obvious that there were unsettling questions in the mind of Nicodemus. When one comes to the close of the day, a measure of inner peace should be upon us as we head toward home and family. Night is a time for serenity. There were some questions in the heart of Nicodemus that were not settled, though, that night. He wanted some satisfying answers, and to do, as do many of us. A man sat in a minister's study one day. The lines of life were etched into his face, and they told a story of disappointment and despair. He had come because he needed an ear of kindness to listen to him. He was a man of quick mind and eloquent expression with a hunger to understand. He wanted and needed to reassemble the broken pieces of his life. The minister noted the scent of whiskey on his breath, and it was very early in the morning. And so he suggested that perhaps a start would be to face up to what was obviously an emerging problem with his drinking. Perhaps AA could help him. And the response from the man echoes the voice of legions of people. "I know I drank too much, but Pastor, what am I going to do with the accumulated sadness inside of me?" Many are right there. We seek the answer to life in the wrong place and in the wrong way. A man in a pub, a bored Englishman, was asked why he spent so much time in the pub. And he lifted his glass and said, "This is the quickest way out of London for me." Night is a time for serenity, but night comes and many of us do not have it. I want to tell you that whatever the problem you're grappling with, it's worse at night. It's hard to get things in perspective at night. Night causes us to exaggerate things. Whatever the load, it seems heavier. Whatever the hill, it seems steeper. Whatever the circumstance, it seems harder to carry through the night. Robert Goodrick, a Methodist bishop, wrote a book. And the only thing I remember about that book is the chapter title, "The Night Shift." He was not talking, Rhonda, about people who work through the night of necessity, but people who get to the night and they have to negotiate the night shift of life, struggle for peace and serenity, and it does not come. In many of our lives, if we are to have serenity, happiness, and peace, when night comes, it will require two fundamental and radical events. And the first is surrender. We cannot do it ourselves. Nicodemus had to be born again. There was a fundamental alteration that needed to take place in his life. Paul Scherer has written, "To take all that we are and have and hand it over to God may not be easy, but it can be done, and when it is done, the world has in it one less candidate for misery. Now it's hard to surrender the control. In the big issue in your life and mine, the issue of control, it was in mine. Until I got into circumstances I could not control. My modus operandi for many years as a minister was to, Lord, I'll take care of all these minor things if you'll just be available when I got something big. What arrogance that is. And then along came cancer. Pretty big thing. And I had to surrender the control to God. And then other things. Do you think I can carry the responsibilities spiritually of the 10,000 members of this church? Of course I can. But I know who can. And so I surrender myself and all of you to God. Now, in the meantime, I'm going to do the best that I can as one of his local representatives to help out. Surrender. The issue in your life and mine is the issue of control. And that's one of the fundamental things that has to take place if you're going to come to the night with a measure of serenity. And then the other is, here it comes again, commitment. Commitment. God will only mend a broken heart when he's given all the pieces. We've got to be committed to him. Someone said, when at night and you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd and quit counting the sheep. That's right. Inner peace does not mean the absence of problems, the removal of all tension and conflict from our lives. It means the presence of God in your life and mine in the midst of all the chaos that we make of things. It's only that reality that can and will bring inner serenity when night comes. Money will not do it. Status will not do it. Power will not do it. Prestigious connections will not and cannot do it. Endless activity will not do it. It is only out of a surrender to Christ and the new commitments that results that we can find peace and serenity and a new challenge and purpose for our lives. You know, I think Mark Twain knew the fundamental truth of what I'm speaking about when in the story of Huckleberry Finn he brought Huck to a moment of fundamental choice. Will I help this runaway slave or not? You remember how Huck said it? I was a trembling because I got to decide forever betwixt two things, and I knowed it. And that's where many of us are. We've got to decide between surrender and commitment to God. You know, I often think about the church and its humanity. The novelist Frederick Buechner playfully describes the motley crew that God selected in the Bible to accomplish his work, the human side of the church. He said, for example, who could have predicted that God would choose not Esau, the honest and reliable outdoorsman, but Jacob, the deceiving trickster and genuine heel, to be his instrument? Why would God put his finger on Noah? Who hit the bottle? Pretty heavy. Or on Moses? Who fled to the deserts of Midian to beat the rap in Egypt? And if it weren't just for the honor of the thing, he'd just as soon let Aaron, his brother, go back to face the music. You know, God is always operating with a motley crew. And aren't you glad? Because that means all of us can get in. Martin Bell, in a book, The Way of the Wolf, writes movingly about God. He said, I think God must be very old and very tired. Maybe he used to look fine in his general's uniform, but he looks a little ragged now. He's been on this march a long time. And have you taken a look lately at his ragtag army? All he has for soldiers are you and me. And you listen, the drum beat isn't regular. Everybody's out of step. And some don't even report for duty. God may be old, and he may be tired, but he knows where he's going. And he means to take every last one of his soldiers with him. But hear this. There's not going to be any forced marches. Most of us don't know where we're going. And we can't seem to trust God, especially when it's dark outside. But God's not going to go without us. And maybe that's why it's taking God so long to get the job done. We are not waiting on God, my friends. He's waiting on us. All that we hope for and long for can be found in him. What are you waiting on? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. There is something about night that is unsettling. And yet we remember that I said to the man who stood at the gate of the air, give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown. And he said unto me, go out into the darkness and place your hands into the hands of God, and that shall be unto thee better than a light and safer than any known way. In Jesus' name, amen.